Friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The gospel begins with a lot of questions. That's not surprising, I suppose. Many stories begin as an attempt to answer something that has troubled people or perplexed their lives. It's perhaps why stories are told, why they are written down and passed along. Why are we here? What exists beyond the stars? What happens when we die? The gospel begins with a lot of questions. You remember the story of Zechariah. He's the soon-to-be father of John the Baptist, and the angel appeared to him and told him that his wife, Elizabeth, was to have a child. And Zechariah asked, "How can this be?" "Of course, how could this be? Zechariah's wife is beyond the time of those things." But it's also a question of a larger, more existential concern. Why now? Why here? Why me? You know how much we dislike change. And when that change becomes personal as an angel telling you that it's going to come through you, your wife, your child, there are a lot of questions we likely want answered. Zechariah was silenced because of his questioning. It's unclear as to whether the angel inflicted the silence upon Zechariah, or if as a result of his questions, his own mind just had to shut down for a bit until he could actually see this thing that had been promised to him. I think we all know how it happens that the questions of life can bring us to a severe loss of words. Perhaps Zechariah too was confused, dumbfounded. Maybe he was scared for Elizabeth, for himself, for what all of this was to mean. And another to whom this angel goes to bring news of a baby to come, she has some questions of her own. Mary's echoes Zechariah's, "How can this be?" And is similarly perplexed by her own years and the ability to bear a child, although for Mary it's not the length of years, but the fewness of them. Still, setting aside the logistical issues of women and babies, it becomes clear that Mary is concerned about how her world will change because of this announcement. How did the angel say? "He will inherit the throne of King David and the house of Father Jacob, and his will be a kingdom that will never end." Mary may be young, but she apparently knows enough that kings and kingdoms are the stuff of wars and revolutions, lives uprooted and families rent asunder, but also a chance to consider the questions of justice and purpose for lives that have come to matter little under current reigns of kings and empires. But Mary's mind doesn't become silent like Zechariah's. Mary wants answers to these questions, and she wants to ask the people she trusts how they might be interpreted. And so Mary runs to her cousin Elizabeth, the same Elizabeth that is also and at the same time pregnant with, thanks to this pesky angel that brings these announcements. I imagine the reunion of these two moms to be the stuff of memories for a lifetime. Two women not only pregnant, but filled with the hope of a world that will never be the same. A world that their children might have the opportunity to change for better, to make right. Elizabeth is the one to ask questions in today's reading. Like her husband and Mary before her, Elizabeth's question is at once about the day-to-day logistics of life and also one that comes from a place of deep ponderings. Why, Elizabeth asks, does the mother of my Lord come to me? What are you doing here, child? Is the pragmatic side of it all. Why, Mary, have you come all this way to see your old Aunt Elizabeth? You know, few people consider the fact that Mary makes this journey twice while pregnant. Mary's home is in Nazareth, and Elizabeth lives in Judea, some 150 kilometers to the south, about the distance from here to St. Ignatius. So Mary travels to see Elizabeth, and then again with Joseph at the end of her term to that same region where they end up in a little town called Bethlehem. Journeys like these are fraught with dangers, and Elizabeth is old and she knows the perils of travel for a young pregnant lady. And she mothers Mary, scolding her a bit, perhaps, for being so young and reckless. But Elizabeth can't stay angry at Mary's foolishness for long. For her question also cradles a hope that has been promised from days of old. Elizabeth proclaims Mary to be the mother of her Lord. Her question declares a truth that people of faith have held in their souls for generations gone by. The truth that one day God would come, that God would set the world right, that God would lift up those who have long carried the burden of life along treacherous roads and among those who would rob and rape the bearers of treasure. And I, of course, don't know the way of women and their ability to meet in their minds and in their hearts. But in the moment between Elizabeth and Mary, there is truth. Something of eternal wisdom that begins to sing, such that even little John-to-be inside Elizabeth's womb begins to dance to the tune. Elizabeth's question, along with the questions about that it was asked by Zechariah and Mary herself. And soon the shepherds in the field and that little town of Bethlehem and the crowds that will look to Jesus for his ability to heal them and all of us through down the rest of the generations of history, that we cling to this story as an answer to the questions of life. All of these questions are answered in the meeting of these two miraculous women and the tiny souls brewing in their bellies. And this song that Mary sings in that moment, a song destined to make the hearts of the weary sore and the stomachs of the powerful churn, this song is perhaps a manger that holds God's promise, not unlike the one that will cradle the Son of God in just a short time to come. Mary's Magnificat. It sits above the words written by the greatest of poets. It could not have been composed even by the likes of Shakespeare or Hemingway or Tolkien. And even the great women of today, Emily Dickinson, Maya Angelou, Amanda Gorman, will bow to the greatness of Mary's song. For it speaks of how God will indeed answer questions long asked by humanity. It answers the question of why there is pain, why there is injustice, why there is death. And it answers those questions by suggesting the humblest of perspectives, that God favors the lowly, that God helps the needy, that God fills the hungry, certainly those who hunger for food, but also those who hunger for justice and righteousness, that God will fill all who hunger with things that are immensely good. Mary's song celebrates a reversal of what might otherwise seem to be just the way things are, the way the world works. Where there is grief, try to get over it. Where there is discouragement, think of something positive. Where there is hopelessness, just try to get through the day. Mary, in all her foolishness and naivete, dares to look at the world's hurts and pains and cruelty and hatred and responds not with war and power and destruction and chaos. Rather, Mary responds with words that only a young mother, although Elizabeth in her later years is pretty good at it too, Mary responds with words and actions of faith. Let it be, Mary says. Let it be me who bears this life-changing life. The one who will come and live and die and rise again and bring everyone and everything and all creation into the presence of God. Let it be me who risks the dangers of the journey and the threats of the road in our way to a place of peace. Let it be me who cradles the light of the world in my arms, that it might shine for others to see and find their way home too. We are called to be bearers of that light, to risk the journey, to open our lives to the life of this one to come, Jesus, the Savior of the world. We, as we carry Jesus in our hearts, and our voices and our actions in this world, we are the ones who will answer the world's deepest questions and will speak words of justice. We will commit acts of compassion and generosity. And we will sing God's love for the lowly and the needy and the hungry. And we will find that in our lives, we too encounter God when we are low and in need and hungry. On silent nights and in the cacophony of the angels, Excelsis Deo, and in little towns called Bethlehem and everywhere there is joy to the world, let us sing this song, the song of our soul that proclaims the greatness of the Lord, the holiness of his name, and the great things that he has done for you and me and all the world. Let us answer the question at the beginning of the gospel, the question that the world asks into the depths of God, and let us answer with love, peace,